And we're finishing the portion of 1 Corinthians, which is well known as the love chapter today. And First Corinthians chapter 13, starting in verse 8. It says, love never fails, but where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. Now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. And verse 14, first part of it, therefore, or follow, pursue the way of love. Love never fails, so pursue love. That's the title of the sermon today. And I wrestled with this, as I do with all the scriptures, to get a full understanding of what Paul might have meant here. And I think fundamentally he means that love never fails in the sense that it doesn't come to an end. Love has an eternal quality because God is love. 1 John 4:8-16. And without love, we have no true religion, nor ever can there be, because not only is love necessary throughout our life, but love, because it's a quality of God, exists through eternity. So I think that's the core understanding that Paul has here, because he's talking about spiritual gifts and that. But in the original language, it could also be that love never falls, or it never collapses in defeat. It's never destroyed. It never falls apart. And it never falls short to have an effect when it is expressed in the life of a believer. Or of anybody for that nature. I mean, look, there was a plethora of songs in the 60s about love. Beatles, all you need is love. Remember that? I mean, love songs. You go on, you punch in love songs, and there's no lack of love songs, right? And today we're going to focus not on all the songs of the 60s, but the fact that everything Paul told the Corinthians about love that we've looked at so far is perfectly illustrated in who? In the life of Christ. In his atoning death, which we partook of today, and his glorious resurrection, Jesus never did anything without love as his motivation. That's quite a tall order for us, isn't it? Everything that you would do that would be motivated by love. My. His love was patient with strangers, sinners. His love didn't envy or boast, but it offered itself in humble sacrifice on the cross for others. He never insisted on his own way. He always let the Father have his way. Not my will, but your will. His love was always able to forgive. His love was always able to trust, to hope, and persevere. Ran across the Isaac Watts, a great hymn that he wrote about the cross. He says, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. Really, it does. And I think that's what happened when we got saved. We received the love of Christ, and then it started to emanate from our beings to others. Some of us have a longer road to go with that, because we had a lot of hang-ups and stuff, but obviously the more you accept Christ's love, the more you'll know of it, and hopefully the more we'll be able to give out to others. And Paul's saying today, when all the things that men and women pursue or glory in have passed away, love will still stand. With faith and hope, but love is the greatest of those. Reminded of the Song of Solomon, that great love exchange. Some people like to allegorize it, and just with God and the church, and that's fine. But I think it was even just between a man and a woman. But he said he sung the praises and permanency of love, and especially in one verse, he said, "Many waters cannot quench love. Rivers cannot wash it away." I mean, we've all watched movies, read stories of how love, and even just in a physical sense, drives people, changes people, enhances their lives, fulfills them. And so we look to Christ as the ultimate fulfillment of that love. So there's a permanency and completeness of love that Paul says when he talks about these gifts and which ones are going to cease. And to make his point, Paul says, in the Corinthian church, the gifts were flowing and people were pursuing them and coveting them. But he says some people were making like an end-all, be-all, you know, of certain gifts, and they were highly regarded. But Paul's point is simply that no matter how useful those gifts are, and they were given to build up the body of Christ, that they're really temporary and transitory. They will not last. And so they're not as important as love. So pursue love. I mean, this is the thing all week long that I thought about. Have you thought about the main thing in your life? And this is verse 14, chapter 14, that you should pursue love. How much time do you spend pursuing love? Because all these other things will cease. They'll pass away. Prophecy, for one. I mean, prophecy was a great gift. Is still a great gift. Because you speak to men for their strengthening and their encouragement and comfort, and you're speaking the words of God, mingled in with even your own words of encouragement. But prophecy speaks to men for their strengthening, comfort, encouragement, and comfort. Tongues was another gift that was at the center of controversy in Corinth. Like I said earlier, some people thought, oh, I speak in tongues. I've arrived. That's the be-all of all gifts. But he says, not so fast. Because tongues will cease someday. And there won't be any need for it. Just like knowledge, he says, will pass away. Not knowledge in the sense of grasping the truth, which will endure forever, but knowledge as a spiritual gift that they had to understand great mysteries. Like Paul, he was revealed this great mystery that the Jews and the Gentiles would form this new body, which would be the church. Or that God gave him the illustration that the church was like the bride of Christ, and that our marriages are to reflect Christ and his permanency with the church. Truth will not pass away, but someday the gift of knowledge will not be necessary. And, you know, some have suggested, and I've heard this through my years of being a Christian, that all this passed away, all these gifts, when we had the canon of Scripture. That somehow that was the end of it. But verse 12 makes this highly unlikely when you look at that, because he says that all this passes away when we see face to face. We have not seen him face to face. We are not fully known. We are fully known, but we don't know him fully. So these things have not ceased, in my humble opinion. But in the meantime, we see things as a reflection in a mirror. Now, I know most of you people know this, but then I thought today, well, maybe there's younger believers or they don't know this, but Corinth was famous for their manufacture of mirrors. But the modern mirror, as we know it, really wasn't developed until the 13th century. I mean, we have pretty good mirrors now, almost perfect reflections. But back then, the Corinthian mirror was made of some highly polished metal, maybe silver or copper. And even at best, it gave an imperfect reflection and a somewhat distorted image of the thing that it was reflecting. So, but what Paul is saying in essence by that illustration is, in this life we only see the reflections of God and are left with much that is a mystery. Are you comfortable with that? There's some things that we cannot grasp yet. But the things that he wants us to know, he's made perfectly clear in Scripture. There's a certain amount of clarity in Scripture that he's given us those things that he wants to know. Preachers like to say the main things are the plain things. And the plain things are the main things. So, but there'll be someday when we'll see him face to face. And this is good, since we just talked about the resurrection. Someday in our bodies we will see the Lord. Isn't that something? Paul says right now our knowledge is still like that of a child, lacking a certain depth of experience. But he says the way of love is the road to go, So that in the end, one day, that veil will be drawn aside and we'll see him face to face. And you know what? There's a huge difference between seeing someone's reflection in a mirror, or even in even the highest quality mirror, and seeing them face to face. I think we have sort of a rose-shaded mirror in our downstairs bathroom. Makes us look great. I don't know how they did it, you know. Just kind of softens everything, but... but there's no substitute for having a real life relationship with someone face to face. And that is what we'll have someday with the Lord Jesus Christ. Someday we will know the Lord to the fullest sense possible, even as I am fully known. Keeping in mind, though, that as fully as we'll know him in our resurrected state, he's still the Creator, who's omnipresent, omnipotent, all-knowing, and we'll still be the creatures. But boy, we'll know as much as, you know, we'll know a whole lot more than we know today. Amen? So Paul says, look at verse 13, he says, love is supreme. Out of all the gifts, faith, hope, and love, or all those attributes, love is the supreme thing. Great as faith and hope are, love is still greater. And you think about it, faith without love, if you have a lot of faith, you've met people, and maybe you've been that person, faith without love is sort of cold and can be rigid and even legalistic. Get that? I mean, you got faith, but you have no love, and so you come across as cold and rigid and legalistic. And hope without love is sort of a grim sort of a thing. Oh, I hope. But when you receive the love of Christ, your hope is sure. It's not that I'm hoping that it might happen. It's I know that it's happened and I'm hoping for it. Love conquers all is what Paul's saying. And you know, I've heard, I think I even might have said it myself that, you know, there'll be no need for faith and hope when we get there. But that's not what the scripture says there. He says these three remain: faith, hope, and love. And I think the solution to the problem is found in verse 7. You turn back with me there. When Paul's talking about love, he says, love, it always protects, always trusts. The word there is the word for faith. So love, faith, and he says also that love always hopes. So faith and hope are manifestations of love. So these things will still remain, but the greatest of them is love. The theologian, I don't know if you know Charles Hodge, is sort of an older theologian. He says, love is not designed and adapted merely to the present state of existence, but to our future and immortal state of being. And I want to spend a few minutes on this. If 1 Corinthians 13 is a portrait of love, then it must be, as I said earlier, a portrait of Jesus Christ, who was love incarnate. And Paul, if you turn with me to Romans 8, Paul makes a dragged down sort of argument there and proves that nothing can separate us from that love that's found through faith in Jesus Christ. So turn with me to Romans 8. We're going to start in verse 31. Bear with me. Well, let's start in 28. Let's give you a little foundation for this. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. For those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those He predestined, He also called. Those He called, He also justified. And those He justified, He also glorified. I mean, that's the whole package. Predestined, called, justified, and even glorified. Now, there's this tension in Scripture of yet, now but not, I mean, now but not yet. We have some of that now, but we will have that glorified state later on. But here's what he says. He says, in view of all that, which is all things that God has done, right? Did you have any part in any of that, really? No, He called you. He justified you. He predestined you. He also glorified you. He says, what then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also, along with Him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring a charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? That's one of those rhetorical questions. But in case you don't get it, he lists everything he can possibly think of. And at the end, he says everything. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble? Or hardship? Or persecution? Or famine? Or nakedness? Or danger? Or sword? These were all things that they were experiencing, especially that last verse, as they were seeking the kingdom of God. They were experiencing this as a result of their giving their lives over to Christ. We can still experience some of these even if that's not the reason. But in this case, and then Paul reaches back and he thinks about a psalm of David. I think it was Psalm 42:11. King David, as he pursued God, he experienced these things also, and that's what we have here in verse 36. As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. Some of our Christian brothers and sisters in the world are facing this death all day long. Not that we shouldn't face death to ourselves all day long, but that's not what this passage is making a point of. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. You've seen the things online with ISIS and things that are going on in the world. Just slaughtering Christians. He says, no. No, 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 no. In all these things, verse 37, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. And then he goes on again and says, for I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers. I just want to say something about that. Any powers. I have to find it here. Or authorities. No matter what type of rulers and authorities in this land or on any part of this planet, they cannot separate us from the love of God. They can close down churches. They can order God out of the courtroom, keep Him out of public education, but they can't stop Him from loving His people. Amen? Any more than closing the shutters or pulling down the blinds in your house can stop the sun from shining. His love will penetrate. And no one can stop His love for His people. And for those. I mean, they can silence the gospel. But He never silences the love for His people. That's very encouraging to me. Continue on here. He says, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all of creation. In case I missed anything. In case you're not getting the idea, Paul says, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. No matter where we go, guess who's there? God. And His love for us. There's nothing in all of creation that can separate us from the love of God that's found through faith in Christ Jesus. Now, in the world, the people haven't accepted Christ yet. The love of God is still radiating and His Holy Spirit is drawing them. But in fact, they are separated by their sins. That's the gospel. This flood of many, the waters that love can't quench, but you need to come to the cross and accept Him. Repent. Turn to Christ. And so Paul says, I'm finish up the sermon that's back in 1 Corinthians, and this is what really struck me this week, is this just this whole idea that the thing that I should pursue, it's an important command in verse 14, verse 1. And sometimes you get pregnant thoughts when you're preparing a sermon. And this was it. Pursue love. Follow after the way of love. And it means, in the original language, to run after it. To chase after it. To pursue it. Decide to go after it with all your mind, strength, and everything that's in you. Boy, do I need this preaching today. Paul uses that word in Philippians, where he talks about pressing on. He says, I forget the things that lie behind, but I press on. It's the same word to pursue or follow after. And it's the image of a Greek runner running a race and keeping on and pressing towards the goal for the finish line. So the question we have to ask ourselves, do we want love more than anything else? Not only that, is love what I need the most? Are you willing to give your time and energy to pursue love? You know, I went online this week, and I'm way out of my territory here, but I looked up the word pursuit. And one of the first things that came up was the Declaration of Independence, for some reason. So I copied it and I read it. But I just want you to think about something. All the things that we pursue in life, and I'll get to the Declaration. Well, in there it says pursue happiness, right? And the pursuit of happiness. Look, we pursue happiness, we pursue relationships, we pursue career, we're in the pursuit of excellence, we're in the pursuit of a diploma, we're in the pursuit of a medal, we're in pursuit of security, we're in pursuit of a fortune, we're in pursuit of knowledge, we're in the pursuit of entertainment, and on and on and on and on and on. And it occurred to me, the Declaration of Independence of the United States speaks of the pursuit of life, liberty, and happiness, which are inalienable rights given to all human beings by the Creator, which governments are to protect. But what astounded me, as I read this, why wasn't the pursuit of love for God and His neighbor in there? Because it's the core pursuit that frames all other pursuits. It's the greatest commandment. Why wasn't it in the document? And I say that because the present state of affairs in America by governmental leaders and as well as its people, I feel is too much focus on the pursuit of life, liberty, and happiness, leaving out the greatest, which is the pursuit of love. I think I'm out of my element here. But I think it was the Holy Spirit that gave me this week. And I have to think about this more. But the greatest pursuit is the pursuit of love, not a romantic love, which is everywhere. But love, the God kind of love, as the core of all pursuits. I wish it would have been in the document. I wish it would have been. To remind us that the greatest of all pursuits is love. Because of its greatness, because it's a God-like quality. Because of its durability, because of its many faceted expressions that can melt the hardest of hearts and turn the most difficult situation into victory. Because love never fails. So the question is today, am I pursuing love? Am I going hard after love? Have I made it my lifelong pursuit? Jonathan Edwards writes, if love is so great a thing to Christianity, so essential and distinguishing, yea, the very sum of all Christian virtues, then surely those who profess themselves Christians should live in love and abound in the works of love. These guys are great thinkers. Absolutely dead on. What does love look like? Well, we've been looking at it for I don't know how many weeks. It means being patient with other people's failings. Ouch! It means being kind to people even when they don't seem to deserve it. Ouch! It means not promoting ourselves or boasting of our accomplishments or insisting on having our own way. Ooh. Oh my. It means making less of ourselves and more of others. It means forgiving people when they hurt us and refusing to get angry with them when they irritate us. Let's just drop to our knees now and ask for forgiveness. It means believing the best truth about other people, not the worst gossip. And it means in the most delicate of situations to keep believing the best, keep hoping, and keep loving, because love never fails. Never runs short. Look, this is a lifelong call to love like Jesus loved. And a lifelong calling at times that we fail miserably. And when we read this chapter, we know we fall short. We get tired of running after love, chasing after it, pursue it. Our affections slow to a jog, then a walk. And finally, we give up the chase altogether. And I think we give up the chase not so much because we don't really want it, because we're chasing after everything else. Life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. But when we seem to run out of love, we need to turn to Christ. Amen? Because He's got an inexhaustible supply of love. So pursue love. That's the core thing. Like, you want to take that nail and just keep driving it in. Pursue love. Pursue love. And if I've conveyed that through the power of the Holy Spirit this day, that's it. Pursue love, because love never fails. Let's stand close.